Learning. I love to learn. I love to read. I love to listen. And I love to learn. Years ago, I used to think I knew, but now I must confess, the more I know, I know, I know, I know, I know the less. That can be said about many of us, truth be told. But we should always be in a learning mode.
Yes, sir.
We have to learn before we can engage in teaching.
Yes, sir.
But children are special.
Yes.
I used to be one. The Bible says in Proverbs 20 and verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. You have some children just as sweet as they can be.
That's right.
Just as compliant, just as obedient as they can be. And you have other children who are just the opposite. ODD children is what you call them. Opposition defiant disorder. Isn't that what you call it,
yeah.
Brother Darwin? We have some children like that. I know a little child, his parents tell him, now don't you bother that vase on the table. If you do, you're going to be in trouble. And the defiant little fella looks at his mother and reaches over and touches the vase anyway. Because he's defiant. Yeah, there are children like that. There was a little boy, and I told you about him before. This was before the days of seat belts. And he was standing up on the seat of the pickup truck, right there beside his dad. And his dad didn't want anything to happen to him. And so his dad says, son, sit down. He said, I don't want to sit down. He said, I said, sit down. He said, I said, I don't want to sit down. And so when they got to the next red light, his dad grabbed him up and forcefully seated him. And the little fellow was sitting there with a scowl on his face and his lips pooched out, wall in his eyes. And his dad looked at him. He said, what's the matter with you now? He said, I'm still standing up inside. But not all children are like that. Not all children are like that. Some children are well behaved, and some children have listened, and they have learned, and they're able to share some things with us, and they're enabled to be a good example for us. And certainly we should emulate them in some regards. To be childlike, that means resembling or suggesting a child like that of a child, especially having or showing the pleasing qualities such as innocence, humility, trust, forgiveness, teachableness,
yes, sir,
that children often have. You know, we need more childlike folk in the church.
Amen.
Of the Lord.
Amen.
Who don't hold grudges.
That's right.
Who have a spirit of humility, who are trusting,
yes,
who are forgiving,
yes, sir,
who are teachable.
Yes.
So we want to become more childlike,
yes, sir,
and less childish.
Yes.
Childish signifies or speaks of a child or typical of a child, especially having or showing the unpleasant qualities such as pettiness, silliness, sometimes selfishness, or lack of maturity.
Yes, sir,
that children often have. So we want to avoid childishness. But we want to cultivate childlikeness. There's a young lady that is described in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. If we get the rest of the story, we'll read on down to verse number 14.
All right.
But let us begin with verse number 1.
Yes, sir.
We're going to talk about the captain, and then we'll talk about the child. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master.
Yes.
The king thought highly of him, and he was the chairman of the joint chiefs in the military of Syria. He was a great man, had a great relationship, was highly regarded by the king.
Yes.
And not only that, but he was honorable. And honorable means bringing or worthy of honor.
Right.
So this man was an honorable man. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. God was with him. God used him. Also, he is described as a mighty man in valor.
Yes,
but despite these admirable and commendable qualities, and that but establishes a startling contrast between his positive profile and his persistent problem. He had it going on, but he was sick. He had contracted a deadly disease, but he was a leper. Leprosy was a deadly sin. Much like AIDS today, was one of the most feared diseases of the time. Some forms were extremely contagious and in many cases incurable. In its worst forms, leprosy eventually and inexorably led to death. Many lepers were forced out of the cities into quarantine camps. Because Naaman was still able to hold his post, he probably had a mild form of leprosy. Or perhaps it was still in its early stages. In either case, his life would have been tragically shortened by his disease. And he wanted to get rid of it at whatever cost,
yes, that's right,
however he could.
Yes, sir.
But up to this particular point, he had apparently been unsuccessful in his efforts to find a cure. Enter the child.
Yes, sir.
The Bible says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And I'm told she could have been between 7 and 10 or 11 years old. She was a very young child. And she was forced into servitude because she had been uprooted from her homeland, from her family, and placed in servitude and captivity in Syria. But she did not seem to evidence a spirit of resentment, a spirit of revenge. She seemed to have not entertained thoughts of engaging in the time-honored tradition of retaliation. She had affection for her master and for her mistress. And that's something that is not easy to exemplify in one's life.
Yes, sir.
Now, if you do something mean to me, then I am likely to respond in kind.
Yes, sir.
And Eric Prowell is likely to respond in kind. Eric's probably thinking, leave me out of this. But we like to get back at folks when they do things to us,
right.
When they hurt us,
right.
When they mess with us,
right.
Especially when it relates to our families.
Yes,
I don't know a lot about the background of this young lady, but I admire her spirit. I admire the attitude that she had. There are some specific qualities that she exemplified. As a matter of fact, she demonstrated five commendable qualities that should be cultivated, activated, and incorporated into the lives of each and every child of God, each and every Christian, each and every member of the body of Christ. We can learn valuable lessons from this young lady.
Yes, sir.
Let's look at these qualities. Learning from a child. Let us proceed. The first quality is the quality of commitment. Commitment is the state of being obligated or emotionally impelled, a pledge to do something. The state or quality of being dedicated to a cause, a person, an activity, etc. This young lady, first of all, we can discern in this passage that she was committed to her maker. That is, she was committed to her God. You ought to be committed to your God.
Yes, sir.
I ought to be committed to my God.
Yes, sir.
Not only was she committed to her maker, but she was committed to God's man, that is the prophet.
Yes.
And we ought to be committed to the men of God. And that's altogether fitting and proper.
Yes.
You need to be committed to the elders. You need to be committed to the preachers. You need to be committed to the deacons.
Yes.
You need to be committed to the teachers. We need to be committed. And not only that, but we likewise need to be committed to the members.
Yes.
Because we are the body of Christ and members in particular.
Yes.
She was committed to God's man. Additionally, she was committed to her master, that is, to Naaman. You ought to be committed in a different way to your employer. You ought to be committed to your employer because you are getting a check on a regular basis. They are helping with your livelihood, helping you to take care of your family. She was not resentful, apparently, and she had a special commitment to her master, and we'll see that more clearly a little bit further on, but likewise, she was committed to her mistress. And I bet that little girl was a good worker. I bet she was a compliant and obedient worker. That same spirit should characterize each and every child of God. Furthermore, she was committed to her message. She had a message.
All right.
And we're going to see that clearly. I don't know who taught this little girl. I suppose her mama and her daddy taught her. But she knew that her God was a God of the universe, a God of power,
yes,
that could heal,
yes,
that could make things better,
yes,
that could help people.
Yes.
And so her message was that if my master were in Samaria with the man of God, he would heal him of his leprosy.
Yes.
Now, a lot of us would have had the attitude, I don't wish anything good for him. Let him keep his leprosy. It can get worse for all I care. That's the attitude some folks have. But she was concerned about her master, and she had a message of hope for him, like we have messages of hope for a world steeped in sin, suffering, and sorrow. We have the power, we have the ability to help make the world a better place because of who we are and because of whose we are. We have the saving message of the gospel of Christ. Paul exclaimed, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And we need to share it with those who are lost. The vast majority of men are plagued by a disease much more deadly, much more dangerous, much more destructive, much more pervasive than leprosy ever was. Sin. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. There's a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. The gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we have a saving message. We need to share it. We should be committed like she was to her mission. She wanted to help folk. She wanted to bring folks together with her God because she knew the power her God had. He had the power to mend marriages, has the power to lift those who are sinking into depression, out of their depression, out of their disturbances, out of their mental and emotional challenges. God has that ability. And our mission is to carry the saving message of our master throughout the ends of the world. She was committed. We need to be commensurately committed as well. So let's emulate, let's learn from the little Israelite maid. Not only did she exemplify a spirit of commitment, but also a spirit of compassion. She was deeply touched by the plight of her master. Compassion is variously defined as sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. Sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to help and to alleviate that suffering. This young lady exhibited a spirit of compassion. What is your compassion quotient? Are you compassionate? Do you care about others?
Yes, sir.
Are you concerned when others are hurting?
Yes, sir.
Are you concerned when others are suffering?
Yes, sir.
Are you concerned when others are having a tough time? Or have we become, in a sense, callous and don't even respond to people who are suffering and people who are sick? You know, a lot of times we can watch those specials where they're appealing for help, and they appeal to our compassion. We see folks that are hungry in Africa and other parts of the world, and that arouses within us a special kind of compassionate feeling. You know, one of the things, one of the commercials that causes individuals to feel great compassion, Humane Society, the American Society of Preventing Cruelty to Animals, when you see those poor dogs out in the cold shivering, when you see little cats that have been mistreated, and looking so pitiful from through the bars of their cages. Doesn't that just touch your heart in a special way? Doesn't that just make you feel sorry for those little animals? It does me. But how much more should our compassion be aroused when we think of the teeming millions that are lost in sin and on their way to hell? We don't like to think about that. But that should arouse our compassion. But rather than being compassionate, oftentimes we are complacent and we have no real compassion, no real concern for the lost, and we live in our own insulated worlds, isolated from reality. Question, do you have compassion for the lost? Do you have compassion for the least? Do you have compassion for the lonely? Do you have compassion additionally for the left out? Do you have compassion? Do you experience it? Jesus was a compassionate person.
Yes. Yes.
And I like to think about compassion using the word empathy rather than the word sympathy. In a very real sense, sympathy is feeling sorry for, but empathy is feeling sorry with.
Yes.
And in order to experience empathy and compassion, you have to kind of climb inside the other fella's hide and experience what he's experiencing.
Yes.
And kind of go through what he's going through.
Try
to see things from his point of view. Try to look through his eyes. Try to imagine what it's like to be in his circumstances or his situation. In order to relate to the lost, the lonely, the least, and the left out, and the last, we need to exemplify compassion. This young lady was compassionate. It touched her that her master had this dreaded disease. She felt sorry with him as well as sorrow for him. She was compassionate. But there was something else that she possessed in addition to compassion. She had strong convictions. A conviction is a strong persuasion or belief. I define it as sometimes a deep-seated belief. That's what conviction signifies. Deep-seated, firmly held, often long-standing. You feel strong about your convictions. Your convictions derive from your faith.
Yes, sir.
Faith is the predecessor and progenitor of convictions. You can't have no strong convictions if you don't have a strong faith. And your faith is predicated upon the Word of God. That's why Paul affirmed in Romans 10:10, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If your knowledge of God's word is weak, if your faith in God's word is weak, your convictions are going to be weak.
Amen.
And that causes a lot of folks to fall away from the church. In order to have stronger convictions, you have to have stronger faith. In order to have stronger faith, you have to study the word. And you have to meditate upon the word. And you have to implement the word in your life.
Yes,
you have
sir.
To practice its principles and its precepts.
Yes, sir.
In your everyday walk of life.
Yes, sir.
If you're going to have some strong convictions. This young lady had strong convictions. Again, I would like to shake the hand of her parents. or maybe hug both her mama and her daddy. Somebody instill the word of God in this little Israelite maid. And the knowledge that she had and the faith that she had moved her to share her faith, convinced that God could heal her master of his leprosy. Would to God that my master was with the man of God in Samaria. There's no doubt in my mind. I just know that if he was there with my master, he would heal him of his leprosy.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
She had strong convictions. She knew that that would happen. If she could somehow get her master together with the man of God, his days of leprosy would be over. What about your convictions? Are your convictions strong? Do you feel strongly about some things? What about your convictions about the Lord's church? Does it make any real difference? Do you conceive of the Church of Christ as just another denomination, just another church? Do you think that one church is just as good as another? Or are you deeply grounded in the Word of God? Are you deeply committed to the doctrine of Christ?
Yes, sir.
Are you continuing in the apostles' doctrine?
Yes, sir.
As they did in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. How do you feel about marriage and the family? How do you feel about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Do you think it makes any difference, or you can just change wives as often as you change cars? It doesn't really make any difference for any reason. If you want to get a divorce, then you're free to get a divorce. I was asked to perform a ceremony once, and the bride and groom wanted me to allow them to say, as long as we both not live, but love, you know, they were willing to pledge themselves to each other, dedicate themselves to each other, as long as we both shall love. So they were saying, once we stop loving, then this thing can be over. Of course, there was one lady who said, she said, I promised during my ceremony that I was going to stay with you until death do us part, and I intend to follow through on my promise if I have to kill you to do it. Now, that's strong stuff there. I don't advise that. And I don't want y'all to say, Brother Jones said you ought to stay with your mate until one of y'all dies if you have to kill him to do it. No, I did not say that. But I've heard somebody say that. But how do you feel about marriage? Do you have any deeply held, strong beliefs about marriage?
Yes, sir.
What about worship? Do you have some deeply held, strong beliefs about worship that you hold on to tenaciously?
Yes.
Are there some things that are not permitted in worship in the Lord's church?
That's right.
You know, the elders would be pretty upset if we started talking about bringing a piano in here. Now, we've talked about a lot of stuff, but we hadn't talked about a piano or an organ.
Yes.
But in the minds of some, well, it really is just a matter of choice, a matter of preference. It doesn't really make any difference if you have musical accompaniment or not. There's nothing in the Bible that really limits us to just a cappella singing. How do you feel about that? What are your beliefs about that? What are your convictions about that? What about the plan of salvation? How do you feel about that?
Yes.
Can you just pray the sinner's prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins?
No, sir.
And you can go along your merry way and be saved? and don't have to submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins? Just getting you to think about some things. What are your convictions in a number of different areas? Furthermore, this young lady had courage. To be a faithful Christian, you can't be a wimp.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You have to have some courage.
Yes,
she had some courage. Courage is variously defined as the mental or moral strength to venture forth, to persevere, to withstand danger, fear, difficulty. Courage involves the choice and willingness to confront agony, pain, danger, uncertainty, or intimidation. This little maid had courage enough to stand up.
Yes, sir.
She had courage to stand up. She had courage to speak out.
Yes, sir.
What about you and me? You know, you live in a very intimidating world.
Yes, I do.
You live in a kind of environment, a kind of climate, that people are very antagonistic to the Christian religion. They're antagonistic to Christ, and especially are they antagonistic to members of the Church of Christ. And sometimes we don't have courage enough to stand up and don't have courage enough to speak up. We don't want to ruffle nobody's feathers. We don't want to embarrass anybody. We don't want folks to get mad with us or get upset with us. Yeah, we don't want our family members to turn us off. Silence is not always golden. Silence is not always golden. Sometimes it's merely yellow. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
All right, man.
Of course, that is an appropriate way to share the gospel message, but don't be so timid. Don't be so tactful that you don't make contact. You know, some folks want to just, well, I want to see how I can phrase this. So that I won't hurt anybody's feelings or won't get anybody mad with me or upset with me. So I'll try to kind of water things down. I'll try to blend in chameleon-like fashion. But we need to be willing to stand up, to speak out.
Amen.
Talking about young people, I have mixed emotions. You know, they had the march in Washington on yesterday and other marches, subordinate marches in all the rest of the states, trying to move legislators on a state and national level to enact some kind of gun reform so that students in schools and members of society in general can be safe. So the likelihood of having another school shooting like they did recently in Florida, and in the last 20 years they've had all over the country, I can admire them for having the courage, the guts to stand up.
Yes, sir.
And say enough is enough.
Yes, sir.
I wish we would do that on a wider scale. Especially as it relates to violence in the inner cities,
yes,
among minorities, and especially among African American young men.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, enough is enough.
Yes,
and we in churches need to stand up and speak out and try to be a part of the solution.
Yes, sir.
Because indeed enough is enough, but it takes courage. It takes courage. It took courage for this young lady to stand up and to speak out. She said, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, he would recover him of his leprosy." And that final quality, in addition to courage, which is something that some of us lack seriously, unfortunately, that's credibility. Credibility is defined as the quality or power of inspiring belief, reasonable grounds for believing, the quality of being convincing or believable. All this little lady, she demonstrated credibility. She demonstrated credibility, believability. I don't understand exactly how she did it. How she did it. Just a little girl, maybe 8 or 9 years old. But she got the attention of the king.
Yes.
In the king's palace. She exhibited an E.F. Hutton quality. When she spoke, people listen.
That's right.
What about you? What kind of credibility do you have?
All right,
she's the unsung heroine of this chapter. This little Israelite maid became the catalyst that set in motion the series of events that culminated in the miraculous healing of Naaman's leprosy. Got the attention of the king. Somebody heard her. And they says, "Sounds like she knows what she's talking about." When people hear you talk about the gospel or hear you talk about your religion, does it sound to them like you know what you're talking about? Do you have any credibility? What role do you play in healing the sin-sick souls of men? What difference do you make as a conscientious, concerned, soul-winning Christian? See, in order to have credibility, you must bridge the yawning gap between practice and profession, between belief and behavior, between the walk and the talk, between the ought and the is, between the word and the deed. See, if you say one thing,
yes,
but do something else,
that
damages your credibility.
Yes, sir. Amen. Yes, it does.
If you talk a good game,
yes,
but your walk is lame,
yes,
that damages your credibility.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I know him. And so some folks, because they have a serious credibility gap, they're kind of embarrassed to invite people to come
That's
to church
right.
with them.
That's right.
To invite people, your co-workers and neighbors, because they know you. And they can see the broad, yawning chasm between what you say and what you do.
All right.
It ain't nothing to him. Ain't nothing to him. He's a hypocrite.
That's right.
He doesn't take his religion seriously.
That's right.
He ain't serious. As my sister Mary sometimes says, he ain't learned nothing.
Preaching.
You know, sometimes we've been in the Lord's church for a lot of years, but we still have serious credibility problems.
Right.
If we're going to ever be successful soul winners, we have to have a credible message that's backed up by, corroborated by, validated by our lives. You know, that old maxim when it comes to parenting, don't do what I do, just do what I say do. That dog won't hunt.
No, sir. No, sir.
You have to lead by setting a positive example.
Yes, sir.
Paul said, "Follow me
yes,
as I follow Christ."
Yes.
Mama and daddy should be able to say to their child, their children, follow us as we follow Christ.
Yes, sir.
We're not going to ask anything of you. We're not going to demand anything of you other than what we ourselves live out in reality before
sir.
You.
Yes, sir.
How credible are you? It's interesting as we conclude that this great man,
yes, sir.
Mighty man,
yes, sir.
Of valor, great warrior, great military general, had a problem that this little girl had the solution to. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes, sir.
This little girl made a tremendous difference.
Yes, she did.
In the life of Naaman, in the family of Naaman.
Man.
The power of one to make a difference. You have that power. But I'm just a teenager. I'm just a child. She was a sub-teen. She was just a child. But a man's life was changed forever.
Yes, sir.
Because of the influence she exemplified.
Amen.
And see, there's something that every one of us can do to advance the cause of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's something every one of us can do to share the gospel message with those who are lost.
Yeah, that's right.
There's something every one of us can do,
that's right,
to make the world a better place.
Yes, sir.
Are you doing your part?
Yeah.
Are you involved in influencing those who are around you, family,
all right,
friends,
yes,
neighbors,
yes, sir,
co-workers, acquaintances, people that are in your world, are you impacting and influencing them to the degree of your ability?
All right.
See, there are some folks that you can reach and nobody else can reach.
That's true.
In your world.
All right.
Jesus said, go into all the world.
All the world.
Of course, that involves all of us, but if you'll concentrate on your world,
all right,
and do what you can to influence them, and they come in contact with you all of the time. Seize opportunities,
yes, sir,
to share the message both by life and by will. They say you should always preach the gospel,
yes, sir,
and if necessary, use words. You're the only Bible the careless world will read. You're the sinner's gospel. You're the scoffer's creed. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Let us learn some valuable lessons,
yes, sir,
from this child.
Yes, sir.
If you're here and you're not a Christian, we would urge you to become one.
Amen.
That's the very best possible way of life to live. It's not necessarily easy.
That's right.
But it is a quality, meaningful, purposeful, fulfilling life.
Yes, it is.
That has the guarantee of eternal salvation.
Yes, sir.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. If you're sinking today in sin, if you're sinking in suffering, if you're sinking in sadness,
yes, sir,
depression,
yes,
sinking in sorrow.
Yes.
Jesus, who demonstrated the awesome capacity to walk across the bosom of the boisterous sea, can make his way to you.
Yes.
He can rescue you.
Yes.
From sinking.
Yes.
On life's tempestuous sea. He's there for you. He hears your despairing cry. He's already taken care of all of the particulars, because he was dispatched from glory and he went about doing good, involved in meaningful mission, alleviating suffering, healing the sick and casting out demons and opening the ears of those who were deaf, causing atrophied vocal cords to vibrate again with speech, to cause weak and powerless legs to ambulate once more because of the touch of Jesus, opening the eyes of those who were blind, who were born blind, caused them to see. He can do marvelous things for you, too, because he died on the cross of Calvary for your sins and mine. He didn't have no sins of his own, so he died for ours. For while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Peradventure, or perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beneficent hands took him down from the old rugged cross and placed him in a borrowed tomb. Brother Keeble used to say he died, but he couldn't stay there.
Yes, sir.
He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4.
All right.
And now, salvation has been made available to all of us. Believe that good news of the gospel with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Turn your back on the things you know to be wrong. Give up!